We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
We're in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 10, of which salvation? Peter is expounding on the theme of salvation. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I'd like for you to note a statement we find in verse number 17. As Peter is writing to this group of believers who he referred to as strangers in this opening verse of 1 Peter, he speaks to them concerning this. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the time of your sojourn. The time of your sojourn. Now, that's not typically a word that we use today, sojourn. It speaks of our pilgrimage. And as Peter referred, if you look in verse number 1, as he referred to these believers that he is writing to, he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and all throughout the region. So we know that Peter is writing to those who are considered to be strangers. And why are they considered to be strangers? Because they are not of this world, meaning that they, as Christians and believers, have a home in heaven. So in this world, they are not at home. They're strangers in this world. And they've been scattered, as we noted. They have been displaced from their homes and dispersed throughout all the regions of the world. And Peter is writing to this displaced group of people who are under great distress and persecution. And he reminds them in verse number 2 that they are saved, elect, he said, according to the foreknowledge of God, loved and chosen, they have been redeemed. So he's writing to strangers who are scattered, yet saved, but suffering. Notice in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so we find that they are suffering. And as they're suffering, as the saints of God, Peter is writing again to them here in verse number 17 concerning the time of their sojourn. He's speaking to them about the time of their life. Not in the sense that we would use the expression, I'm having the time of my life. He's writing to them about their daily living in the midst of a difficult world with the trials and tribulations that beset them. He's writing to them about their travels through life, from this life to the next life, eternal life. And he is writing to them, notice in verse number 10, of two themes, God's grace and God's glory. We see it in verses 10 and 11. He said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come. There is the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us, and that grace is sustaining grace. That grace is strengthening grace. That grace gives us the strength that we need and the hope that we need to endure the trials of life as we pass the time of our sojourning. But also we can pass it in glory. The glory that God has bestowed upon us in the moment that we received Him as our Savior, the moment that the Spirit of God came within our hearts and cleansed us and removed the sin from our lives, the moment that He gave us a home in heaven, that was a glorious moment. Do you remember that moment? You received God's grace and you received God's glory, and you have God's grace for this life, and you'll experience it further in the life to come. And you are experiencing God's glory in this life, and you will experience in a greater way in the life to come. I think of that song that we opened the service with this morning. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Oh, you see, heaven gave its best for us, did it not? He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. And then we sang verse 2, the night is dark, but I am not forsaken. Maybe there are people this morning who are here who are going through a dark night. I've got some good news for you. You are not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. And therefore, I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, though scattered, though suffering, though a stranger. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And God has prepared us in this passage, and He is helping us, if we'll receive it today, to pass the time of our sojourning. I want to give you three thoughts about this, how God allows us and strengthens us and guides us through the time of our life. We notice, first of all, that God gives us the ministry of the Word. God gives us the ministry of the Word. I want you to see in verse number 10, the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He is drawing a familiar theme. He is using a familiar theme with these, many of them, mainly Hebrew Christians who are scattered abroad. He is drawing a familiar theme by pointing them back to the prophets, the Scriptures, the Word. And he speaks to them concerning the Word, and we note some things about the Word. He says, first of all, I want you to look in verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. The prophets received revelation from the Holy Ghost. And that's important for us to know. The Word of God that you and I hold in our hands today, this Word of God was revealed to the prophets and to the apostles in the New Testament by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter wrote this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, this is not the invention of a man. It's not the imagination of a man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God has revealed His truth to men. The Bible says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means to be God-breathed. The picture is of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture to record the words of God. So we know that the Word was revealed by the Holy Ghost. We know that the Word was reported by the prophets. Notice in verse 10, of which salvation, concerning our salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That word inquired, it means to seek out or to search after. And it suggests diligent study and painstaking effort to find the answer to a mystery. You see, the prophets were given the message of Christ in His glory and His kingdom, but they were also given the message of Christ in His suffering. And how could they reconcile a suffering Christ and a sovereign Christ? A suffering Christ and a glorious Christ. They were seeking to understand what they were writing. And they searched diligently, meaning they examined it. But yet they did not fully understand all that they were writing about. They were trying to. They were searching. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus as He spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And He said this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And so we find here that the Word was revealed by the Holy Ghost, and the Word was reported by the prophets, and the prophets were searching, studying, inquiring, what is it that God is saying here? And by the way, we now, having received the fuller revelation, should be more diligent to search and to study and to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because God has given us the ministry of His word to guide us in our sojourn. He went on to say that this word was revealed to them. But look in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, speaking of the New Testament church, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, they wrote for us. Their message was intended for us. And therefore, understanding that the same Holy Spirit that inspired them to write now indwells us. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And that comforter, the Holy Ghost, He will teach you all things. You see, I have a teacher in me, the Holy Spirit of God, that opens my heart and my mind and helps me to understand the Scriptures, the things which the prophets were searching into, the things they were trying to understand. Now I have a fuller revelation of, and the same Spirit that inspired them to write is the Spirit in me that gives me understanding. But I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to read and to study and to search and to get into the book and allow God to guide my life through the time of my soul journey by the ministry of His Word. Amen. It was so amazing. The angels inquired and looked into it. Those angels who were there when God spoke this universe into existence, those angels who saw God form man from the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, those same angels that walked with that creature that man created through the Old Testament and announced the birth of Jesus, those angels who witnessed His death, His cruel death on the cross, those angels have witnessed the glorious work of redemption, and God is being magnified through it all. You see, friends, we have the ministry of the Word that tells us the theme of grace and glory for our lives, that speaks to us about the fact that the salvation of our souls was secured through the sufferings of Christ. And that suffering resulted from sin, because sin offends and sin hurts those who have been offended by it. And the offender suffers judgment. But Jesus, the sinless one, who became a man without ceasing to be God, came and lived among us in innocency and perfection and went to the cross, bearing our sins. The just he was for the unjust, that's us. And he died in our place. He suffered our sin and death. And when he did so, he brought grace into our lives and secured a glorious end for all of us. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, "For Christians, it is glory all the way. When we trusted Christ, we were born for glory. Every day we're being kept for glory. As we obey him and experience trials, we are being prepared for glory." Think of it, what you're dealing with, the trial you're going through. In this moment, God is using, as we learned last week, God is using for his purpose and to prepare you for glory. Wiersbe said, "When we love him, trust him, and rejoice in him, we experience the glory here and now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory." Charles Spurgeon used to say, "Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, what do I have to guide me in this life in the time of my sojourn? I have the ministry of the word. But I want you to see a second thought, and we see it in verse number 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." The picture here is of one who is wearing a long robe. Men in those days would wear long robes. And those robes would impede a person as he went out on a journey. Maybe he was in rough terrain, or maybe he had to pick up the pace. And those robes would be cumbering to him. And so when he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," what is he saying? He's saying, gather up the robes. Let me describe it the way Wiersbe does. "Gird up the loins of your mind" simply means pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. When you center your thoughts on the return of Christ and live accordingly, when you understand that you're a sojourner and a stranger, that this world is not your home, that this world is a world of suffering and woe, but there's a greater land that awaits us. When you understand that God is sovereign and he loves you, but he's in control and directing your life, when you live in that faith and reality every day, he said, you escape the many worldly things that would encumber your mind and hinder your progress. You see, those robes would hinder the runner. They would hinder the man on his journey. And so the writer here would say, gird up the loins of your mind. Take those robes and gather them up so your legs are free to move, and tie them around your waist so as not to impede your progress, so that you can move swiftly and faithfully through life. He's talking about the mind and the outlook of the mind. Outlook, Wiersbe writes, determines outcome. Attitude determines action. A Christian who is looking for the glory of God has a greater motivation for present obedience than a Christian who ignores the Lord's return. He says the contrast is illustrated in the lives of Abraham and Lot. Abraham had his eyes of faith on that heavenly city. The Bible said he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And because he had his eyes on that, he had no interest in worldly real estate. But Lot, who tasted the pleasures of the world in Egypt, gradually moved towards Sodom. Abraham brought blessing to his home, but Lot brought judgment. Outlook determined outcome. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Understanding that God is giving you the ministry of his word. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you can walk. And so the second point is the manner of our walk. The manner of our walk. It begins with girding up the loins of our mind, thinking properly, bringing our thinking in line with God's thinking, removing the hindrances of our weak flesh and the frailty of our human mind, which thinks in such carnal ways. And so he says, you'll pass the time of your sojourn. And how do we pass it? Well, we pass it in a way that is sober. Look in verse 13. As we think about the manner of our walk, he says, be sober. It is a sober walk. A sober walk. But Wiersbe defines it this way. He said, not only should we have a disciplined mind, that's what he means when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, but we should also have a sober mind. And the word sober means to be calm, to be steady, to be controlled, and to weigh the matters. You see, we're not to be tossed to and fro. And there are things that come to us, and there are thoughts that come to us. And we live in a world that is introducing so many patterns and temptations and deviations from the truths of God's Word. It begins to work in our mind, and the circumstances that begin to befall this church and their suffering and their difficulty. He said, you're prone to lose your head. He said, be sober. Be sober. You see, the manner of our walk is characterized by a sober walk. And as we saturate our heart and mind with the Word of God, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As we stay our minds on Him, we will walk soberly. So it's a sober walk. Secondly, it's a strengthened walk. Notice this, he says in verse 13, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's a strengthened walk. We should have an optimistic mind. We should have a hope. That's what he says, hope to the end. Set your hope fully upon God. Have a hopeful outlook. Wiersbe says the result of this spiritual mindset is that a believer experiences the grace of God in his life. You see, when I choose to hope and trust God, in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my dilemmas, in the midst of my disappointment, when I hope in God and set my affection upon Him, then God gives grace. And that grace feeds that hope. And that hope, in turn, feeds that grace. You see, it's a choice that you and I have to make, to hope to the end, not to lose heart. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And we live in a world full of heart-sick people. And there are many heart-sick saints. We can hope in God. That's what the songwriter reminded us of this morning. To set our hope in Him. And so it's a sober walk, and it's a strengthened walk, but it is also a separated walk. Look, if you would, in verse 14. It's a separated walk. As obedient children, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So this is a separated walk. What does that mean? Well, that's what holiness means. The word holy means separate, sanctified. And here's what we find, that those of us who know God, we're strangers in this world because this world is not our home. We do not belong to this world or the system of this world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased us with His own precious blood. We are His peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We are a chosen nation unto God. He has separated us from the world. And then when His Spirit works in us, that Spirit of God that came to dwell in us the moment we receive Jesus as our Savior. He sanctifies us. He begins to work in us, to change us. Now, notice how this work begins. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, when we did not know God, when we were strangers to God, Ephesians chapter 2, aliens from the life of God, we were living according to the flesh in our ignorance, our lack of knowledge of God. We were following the lusts of our flesh, and the Bible tells us all that's in the world, right? The love of, or the lust rather, of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, that's all the world has to offer us. But the unregenerate man, he is bound by those three things. They drive him, and he lives his life in order to fulfill those three desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to be somebody. I want to be recognized. The lust of the flesh, I want to taste that. The lust of the eyes, that looks good. I would like to have that. It's desiring something beyond what God has given you. That's what lust is. And he says, we are obedient children. And what are children to do? Well, they're to honor their father, right? The children should honor their father. And by the way, children are partakers of the nature of their father. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God, he has saved us. We are partakers of his divine nature. We are his children, and we should honor him in the way that we live our lives. And therefore, we should obey our father as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. So we need to recognize this morning that if we're going to be holy, we must recognize that we are God's children, that we're to obey him, and that we're not to fashion or pattern our lives after the course of this world. And then he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, not only must I pattern my life to please my Father, but I must pursue a life of holiness. I must pursue it. You see, this is a command. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. I must be set apart, separate, allowing the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, to purge me from the works of the flesh, to purge me from bad attitudes, to purge me from harsh words, to purge me from carnal lust, to purge my bad attitude, and to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose for all of us who know him, that we would be conformed to the image of Son, of his Son, that we would look like him, that we would take on his image. And in order for that to happen, you and I must make a decision to pursue a life of holiness. And so we've noted here, as we pass the time of our sojourning, God has given us the ministry of his word. As we search and study the word of God, we find a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to direct us through the trials of life. We find that God has given us all scripture, that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All that we need is in God's word. Oh, we ought to search it. As we search it, as we study it, as God speaks to us, then we can gird up the loins of our mind and we can walk in a way that pleases him. It's a sober walk. It's a strengthened walk. And it's a separated walk. It's different from this world. Well, then lastly, we see thirdly, we see here the motive for our worship. You see, in the midst of these trials, we are to worship him because he is worthy of our worship. And here we find the motive. Look in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, the first thought that grips us in verse 17 is that God will judge us. Therefore, we see that we have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility. The way we live our lives ought to be pleasing to Him. The time of our sojourning as we pass it, it ought to be spent in pursuit of what He desires for us. It ought to be along the course that He has determined for our lives. And we're responsible. Look at verse 17 again. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. There is coming a time when we will stand before God and give an account for what we have done. Have we followed the ministry of the word? Have we girded up the loins of our mind? Have we walked as God has directed us? So we need to live with the acknowledgement of that responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. I also see reverence here. And that really is what points us to worship. He says, pass the time of your sojourning, verse 17, here, the time of your life on this earth, here, in fear. That means in reverence to a holy God. You see, the reason we must be holy is because He is holy. And when we see Him in His holiness and in His righteousness, we will fear Him and reverence Him. When the children of Israel came nigh unto God of the mount, and God began to reveal His glory to them, when Moses went up into the mount to receive the law, they began to see the glory of God, and immediately they began to fear. They understood that God was holy and righteous. Do you know what we need today in the midst of our trials and suffering, in the midst of our dilemmas, in the midst of our distress? We need a fresh glimpse of God. And when we get a fresh glimpse of God, then we'll see us for who we are. We have a tendency to be blind to ourselves, don't we? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled, or is full rather, of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What does a prophet do? He speaks for God. What had Isaiah done? He'd been speaking for God. But when he got a glimpse of God, he got a glimpse of himself, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when we get a glimpse of who He is and we get a glimpse of who we are, we will reverence and worship and delight in the Lord our God. So we think about the motive for our worship. We're responsible. We should be reverent. And then thirdly, we should remember. Look in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you didn't buy your way into heaven. And God didn't send down some money to purchase you. No. Here's what He purchased you with, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What those Old Testament prophets didn't understand about the suffering and the salvation that Jesus Christ would secure through the shedding of his blood. You and I have not only seen it and understood it, we have received it and benefited from it. And therefore, we should remember the price he's paid and know that we are not our own. We're bought with a price. He said, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead, thanks be unto God, and gave him glory. There's the hope and the source of our glory. And we should remember this as we pass the time of our sojourning, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, he paid the price, and therefore we should remember him. So as we come to worship him, as we think of his death and his resurrection at Easter, as we think of that, we should acknowledge that we need to pass the time of our sojourning in fear, because he's paid a great price. Because we see ourselves for who we are, and because we're responsible to obey him.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.